For this, the seventh Sunday of Easter, our first lesson is from Acts chapter 1, beginning at the 12th verse. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, 'Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs.' Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles." This is the word of the Lord. Our second lesson is from Revelation chapter 22, 1 to 6 and 12 to 20. "Then the angel showed me the river of water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.'" This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. John. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to a complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. This is the gospel of the Lord.
I'm really glad you're here. And, well, everybody. But today, it's on my heart to say, if you're a member of Epiphany, I'm really glad you're here. Your being here is important to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, they may not run up to you every Sunday and say, oh, I'm so glad you're here because you're an important part of the body of Christ. But that is true. As the saying goes, we're in this together. The world likes to beat us up. The world likes to put us down. And you, at any one given point in time, may or may not feel closely connected with all the other people here. And a lot of that has to do with whether you're involved in stuff or not. Or that also could be because, you know what, maybe your life circumstances changed. And don't go by your feelings. Okay? Understand. Accept. You are loved in this place. I've been here 9 years, and I probably don't say these kinds of things often enough, so please forgive me. And you have to because you're a Christian. But I really mean it. Thank you for being a part of the body of Christ in this place. You're an important part. And for those of you who are not members, well, we would always love that, of course, but don't feel, I mean, we're not trying to pressure you. I just wanted to give a word of encouragement to the body of Christ here. So, there you go. Maybe I'll say something like that again one day. Last week, we began to talk about something I termed the circle of Christian living. We got partway through, and I told you we would continue this week. And before I do, I just want to remind you of something. God wants, very much wants, God sincerely wants you to thrive in life. And there's no better way to thrive in life than by being vitally connected to and being equipped and empowered by the one and only God of the universe. Fact. Truth. A couple of weeks ago, I had intended to take my boat out so that my newest grandson, adopted from China, could drive the boat. And as I told you a couple of weeks ago, I brought it up to the house, I cleaned it, I waxed it, I charged the battery, and then on the morning of the great cruise, it wouldn't start. Nothing. The motor turned over, the battery was strong, it just wouldn't fire, so I and everyone were disappointed. I took it to the shop, expecting yet another hefty repair bill. The next day, the shop owner called and told me it fired up right away once he flipped the kill switch. So all it took, one little flip of the switch. You see, many boats have a switch that's supposed to be attached to the pilot, and if the pilot were to fall down or fall overboard, it would then, this kill switch would activate and the engine dies, which is a good safety feature. Maybe I should use it. And apparently, it even works when the boat is sitting on the trailer in the yard. How about that? And I see this as a great metaphor for human beings. We can look good. We can clean ourselves up. We can polish our shoes, dress to the nines. Christians can do this. Non-Christians can do this. But in the living of life, even if you're looking good, your life will amount to nothing unless you're connected to God. For those who don't yet know Jesus, their kill switch has been activated, and it needs to be flipped. But that need not be true for you and me. We have been given rebirth through faith in Jesus Christ, and He is ready to help us to thrive. And last week we saw that it all begins with God loving us. Right up there at the top of the circle we see the word God. I didn't have room for all the words I wanted to put in the circle. So when you see that word at the top, God, it's really God's love. It starts with God. Starts with Him. God then, in His grace and mercy, gives us faith in Jesus, and we then start loving Jesus because of all of that He's done for us. Jesus then invites us to ask and receive. Ask and receive things that are consistent with His will for our lives and what God wants to get done in this world. And that's where we ended last week. And you might be wondering, well, why did it take so long to talk about last week? It only took you, 2 minutes this week. There's more to it. We pick it up today. And let's start by looking at the verse where we ended last week. Verse 25 of John chapter 16. Until now, you have not asked for anything in My name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. We talked at length last week about asking and receiving and what it meant to ask in Jesus' name. And if you weren't here last week, I do want to encourage you to go online and listen to the sermon on our website, or when the CD becomes available, listen to last week and then re-listen to this week, because it all kind of flows together. And if you weren't here last week, you're missing some crucial parts of the circle. But now let's look at how this verse ends. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. But there's a better translation. The better translation is found in the New American Standard Bible, and this is what it says. Until now you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. So that your joy may be full. 2 weeks ago, the message was about joy and how it's one of the things Jesus wants us to live with and through. So, based upon what Jesus says here, it is clear that one of the reasons that God wants to answer our prayers is so that our joy will be full, complete, fed, encouraged, and nurtured. So clearly, we can identify, we can definitely add joy to our circle of Christian living. And isn't that something? Even in the midst of all the garbage of life, if we let Him, the Spirit of God will enable us to have a joy running deep within. Joy can be for us a steadying influence during times when things seem to get out of hand. Now, our sinful nature and Satan's minions would like us to forget about that. Yes, they would much rather have us give in to despair and the hardship of the moment and forget that we still have a future and a solid hope that assures us that we will get past this momentary affliction, no matter what type it might be. Yes, joy is ours. And as Jesus said in the gospel lesson of 2 weeks ago, no one can take away your joy. Now, you can allow it to slide into the background by allowing the circumstance at hand to reign in your heart. So you can push it to the side, but nothing can take it away from you. Nothing. Now, if we look down a few more verses, a little way more down the passage, we find Jesus saying something else in verses 26 and 27. He says there, "In that day you will ask in my name. I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God." So here we find God's favorite four-letter word again, love. Our circle of Christian living started with love, God's love for us. Then it proceeded in the love that we have for Jesus, and now we're back at love again. Out of the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 things in the circle so far, love is 3 of them. But here, as you look at that passage again, it says that God the Father loves us because we have loved Jesus. Do you remember that last week we said that Christians are in a number of different relationships? Well, one of the fundamental aspects of a relationship is that it brings about a give and take, a back and forth. We call it communication between those who are in the relationship. Here, Jesus tells us that God is affected by our love for Jesus. And that affect has a result. It moves God to love us more. And I shouldn't think that we should be surprised by that in the least. For what parent or grandparent isn't drawn to love a child even more when it's clear that the child is doing something for the parent or the grandparent that is motivated by love? It's just what love does. It gives the object of the love yet more reason to love in return. That's natural. That's what Jesus is saying here. So once again, we add love into our circle. Love from God. Now, there are two more things in this circle of Christian living that are suggested by John chapter 16. And let me say this, this circle of Christian living isn't by any means a complete listing of things that make up our life in Christ. Not at all. Not at all. But you know what? If all that there was in the circle of Christian living are these things, we have more than enough reason to count ourselves blessed. Because this is wonderful stuff that God has given to us and the relationship that He's drawn into. It's wonderful. But there are two more aspects to this circle as revealed in John chapter 16. The next one, actually the next two, are found in verse 33. Take a look. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now, can anyone guess what the next thing in the circle of Christian living might be? Peace. Yeah, that was a hard one, wasn't it? Peace. Right. Peace. "I have told you these things so that in me, you may have peace." Couldn't the world use just a little bit more of that? Whether one is thinking about global terrorism or racial tensions or political barbarism, it seems a little peace would come in handy just about now. But lest you misunderstand, that's not the kind of peace Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about, first and foremost, he's talking about peace with God. Because Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, our sins have been forgiven, atoned for. The wall of hostility, our war and alienation from God is at an end. Jesus ended the war. Praise his name. And because he ended the war, we have peace with God. It means there is no longer any need to worry or fret over whether God loves you or not, nor whether God will forgive us or not, nor whether we will be welcomed into his eternal kingdom or not. Praise his name, we have and are at peace. And that peace, while it doesn't bring about an end to racial tensions, terrorisms, or any of those kinds of earthly woes, it does, I repeat, it does enable us to have peace even in the midst of those things. Look again at the verse. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In this world you will have trouble. You think? Yeah. Only too obvious. We have trouble, and seemingly no shortage of it. And here's the sad thing. There are preachers and teachers out there who will tell you that if a bad thing happens to you, that you either don't have enough faith, that you must be living in some kind of sin, or that you just don't know how to stand on the promises. Let me say this. Those things can be true. But if you have trouble in your life, it doesn't mean that those things are the reason. For example, when they tell someone they just don't have enough faith, something like that can be true. If you're putting some type of limitations on the faith that God has given you. For example, let's say you're having the trouble of sickness. And you pray to God for healing. And perhaps it is God's will to heal you. So he releases faith into your life for the healing, but by the time you end your prayer, you're already assuming God probably isn't going to heal you, but you feel better about yourself because you did the right thing and you prayed about it. Have you ever done something like that? I have. Yeah, you have. Just you and me, Scott. And Bob. Yeah, I have. I've caught myself many times praying for something, and even while I'm praying, I'm doubting God's going to do anything about it. Shame on me. That's putting limitations on faith that God might be releasing. Or, let's say trouble comes on your life and someone says, you know, there must be some kind of sin in your life. Well, it is possible. If you're involved in repetitive, unrepentant sin, you are inviting oppression on your life from the forces of darkness. They love to attach themselves to people who are sinning in a particular manner and an unrepentant manner. It does happen. But just because I have trouble doesn't automatically mean that I'm living in unrepentant sin. If I stop at the signal on the way home from church today and someone rams the back of my car, it doesn't necessarily mean I'm in sinful rebellion against God. But it does mean that I live in an imperfect world where, because of sin in general, bad things do happen. So whether we want it there or not, the word trouble needs to be added to our circle of Christian living. Why must trouble be added? Because it is, in this world, a significant part of each and every Christian's existence. Trouble is a part of life. Well, that's not very uplifting of you, Pastor. I don't like to hear that. Well, what would you rather, what would you prefer? Words that make you feel good but are false and are sure to let you down? That's what I want, Pastor. No! We want words that are true and reliable. Words that will be there for us as an anchor in the midst of the storm. And speaking of true and reliable, look once again, one more time, at this verse. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See that? Because Jesus has overcome the world, because He rose from the dead, because He has defeated sin, death, and the devil, we have someone who will see us through in joy, in peace, even in the midst of trouble. It's through Christ Jesus, the Lord of heaven and earth, that we can go out those doors and know with confidence that no matter what we face, God will be at work in the good and the bad together for our good if we are seeking Him above all else. Promise, truth. Let us be those who seek to honor Jesus every day of our lives, in every issue, in every circumstance. And let us praise His great name, for remember, it all starts with Him. Praise Him for His love, His unconditional, unbreakable, majestic, holy, righteous, and true love for us. Amen?